Good morning, and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. By being here, you have agreed to today's job description, which is to put away your other concerns, to pay attention, and to give yourself body and soul to the worship of the living God. I announced to you that two of our members this week have joined the Communion of the Saints and been promoted to the balcony, and that is Mr. Clifford Monplaisir and Ms. Mildred Gallagly. Mildred's memorial service will be next Saturday, and we'll be notifying you of the time. But I invite you to take a moment of quiet and thank God for the lives of these two saints, and then we'll stand for the call to worship. Let us stand before the Lord.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all.
Friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Finally, wrote Paul, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our procession hymn is number 575, Onward Christian Soldiers.
Thank you.
purpose of a common prayer is that we have a prayer that we can pray as a body of Christians together with one voice. The imagery from the prayer is drawn from the sermon lesson, and it invokes all members of the Trinity. And today is a prayer of confession. So I invite you to unite your voices with the church. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you have called us into a partnership of love and service, and you delight to hear our prayers and send your aid, that we exhaust human solutions before turning to you is pride, that we are not honest about our true desires is deception, that we do not reckon with the powers of darkness is blindness. We thank you for the powerful example of Jesus and his mighty prayers, especially for people like us for whom prayer is such a struggle. Draw us close to your strength today. Be to us a father of protection and defense against all that attacks us. Cover us with the mercy and forgiveness offered us in our Savior. And may your Holy Spirit show us the battle that rages all around us. Amen. In silence, I invite you to confess your sins to Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, Christ does not leave us in our sins. He freely forgives all who turn to him in honest confession. Receive again the medicine of the gospel. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Someone and say, I hope you behave yourself on St. Patrick's Day. You know, you get the Methodist to visit and it's hard to stop them. If you'll please register your attendance by dutifully passing down the pads. If you'll sign in, mark any boxes that apply to you if you're a visitor. We're glad to have you. If you give us your information, we'll send you a letter. Next Sunday, you are to all gather, not in the building. If you're disabled, come in and have a seat. If you're not, everybody out front, we got a grand procession. We got brass. We got palms. We're going to have a parade. So we'll meet out on the front lawn, get bulletins and palms. And on Easter Sunday, which is just 2 weeks away, there'll be a cross out front with some chicken wire on it. We invite you to bring bunches of flowers out of your yard and to decorate the cross with the flowers of springtime and maybe to take a picture there with your family. I do remind you that next week is Palm Sunday and the next week is Holy Week. If you look at the bottom of the back page of your bulletin, you'll see that we are having a Maundy Thursday service, communion, at 7 o'clock on Thursday. And then on Friday night, we will read the whole of Luke's Passion narrative together. And I invite you, if you're able, to fast one or more meals that day. If you can't come anyway, fasting is not a ticket. But this is Good Friday. If you're to fast any day of the year for one or more meals, that would be a good day to do it. Also, our United Methodist men meet on Tuesday evening at 6 o'clock, and you are all invited. And now our lay reader for today is Ms. Kim Clark.
Listen for God's word to us as contained in the Revelation to the Apostle John. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and locked and sealed it over him so that he would deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be let out for a while. Then I saw thrones, and those seated on them were given authority to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony to Jesus and for the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, in order to gather them for battle. And they are as numerous as the sands of the sea. They marched up over the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's kind of a sobering passage of scripture, isn't it? I'm going to invite the children to come forward now and join Ms. Lisa Smith for the children's time. So children, come on down here and sit right in the middle.
Good morning. Where's my Wyland? Wyland, I was going to get you to help me with some suspension of disbelief. Wyland is in my drama class, and he's going to kind of help you all make believe with me. Come on, you can be a child today. Does anybody have a guest room at their house that you can only use like when special company is coming? Or how about towels? Do any of you have towels in your home that you're not supposed to use because they're guest towels? Okay. How about dishes or silverware that you only get out to use when company is coming to eat? No, well, that's really good. Well, I brought something with me this morning to help me, that's sort of like that, to help me with the children's sermon this morning. Can anyone read the label to us? But I got to warn you, it's in French. So you got to speak French. What does it say? Very close. Yes, give it a shot. I'll give you a hint. The E-A-U is like O. Oh, that is so very good. Everybody say this after me. Eau de moulin. Eau de moulin is a very expensive bottle of perfume that I brought with me this morning. In fact, it's so expensive. I'll put it here where you can see it. You can only look at it. You can't touch it because it's expensive. You can only put like a dab behind each year, and I really only use this for very special occasions. And I can tell you this, I sure wouldn't want to waste it on just anything. How do you think I would feel if I came home one day from teaching Wylan all day and I found that my husband, Mr. Jeff, had used a half a bottle of, what's the name of it again? Eau de Moolah. That Mr. Jeff had used a half a bottle of Eau de Moolah on our dog, Holly, to make her smell better. But wait a minute, then again, Holly is a really special dog and I really love her. And surely she's worth more than an expensive bottle of perfume. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus was visiting in a nearby town with Lazarus, who he had miraculously and recently brought back from the dead. And I would say that that is a very special occasion with very special guests, that would be Jesus and Lazarus. Well, Mary Magdalene knew how very special this moment was, and she went and got a very expensive bottle of, let's call it perfume or Eau de Moolah, something like that, and she began to wash Jesus' feet, which made Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, very angry because he thought that it was a terrible waste of money with so many poor people, that money could surely be spent helping the poor instead. But Jesus explained that Mary was actually doing a really good thing because he wasn't going to be with them much longer. Mary knew that Jesus was a very special guest, and she wanted to honor him with the very, very best that she could possibly offer, just as we should. Can we say a prayer? Dear God, thank you for sending your only Son, Jesus. Help us to give him our very best each day. Amen.
If you will look in your bulletin after the invitation hymn, we're going to renew our first baptismal promise today. And I want to use that as our point of Methodist instruction. The first thing the church asks of a new convert to be baptized is not that they say yes to Christ, but that they say no to everything that opposes God. And it does it at three different levels. The church recognizes that there are invisible spiritual forces of wickedness, and that they are in the heavenlies, so the problem is up there. The church also recognizes that there's evil powers in a fallen culture. We're surrounded by sin. So the problem is up there, and the problem is out there. But it ends with the problem being where? In here, and repent of your sin. And the reason the stuff up there and the stuff out there is attractive is because we have a problem at the depths of who we are. So in its first vow, the church offers a worldview. And when I diagnose people pastorally, I use all three levels. Have they been involved in spiritual evil? What are they doing with the pressures of our culture to conform? And are they ready to name their sins? It's a comprehensive worldview at three levels. So to be a Christian is, first of all, to say, I want to say no to everything that opposes God. Listen to these words, and we'll affirm it later. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness? Or are you toying around with the occult and New Age thinking? Do you reject the evil powers of this world? Or are you conforming to the sins of our culture? And do you repent of your sins? And would you please name them for me specifically? And the person says, what? I do. Now, if you will take your scripture sheet, we're working through Luke. We've come to a passage today with three paragraphs. Each paragraph has its own careful structure. And this is highly dramatic material. And Jesus came out of the temple and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed Jesus. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared to Jesus an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, Jesus came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow, and he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. While Jesus was still speaking, behold, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? The answer for which is, yes, I will. And when those who were about him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? One of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out to him, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? The answer of which is, yes. When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. Peter followed at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a maid, seeing him as he sat in the lighting, gazing at him, said, this man was with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little while later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, certainly this man was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus mocked and beat him. They also blindfolded him and asked him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they spoke many other words against him, reviling him. This is the word of the Lord. Tradition has it that this man was a pupil of the Apostle John. His name is one we don't use anymore. In Greek, it's Polycarp, and it means much fruit. Eventually, he became bishop of Smyrna in Asia Minor. Born around the year 59, less than 30 years after Jesus' death, Polycarp died about AD 155, well into his mid-90s. This means that 125 years after the death of Jesus, a man like Polycarp could say, "I knew the men who were the Lord's first disciples, and these are the stories that they told me." Well into the middle of the second century, the living oral tradition of the words of Jesus was still alive in the church through bishops like Polycarp. As an old man, he was called on by the emperor to renounce Christ, burn incense, and swear by the genius of the emperor as an act of Roman civil religion. For him, it was gross idolatry. The bishop stood before the Roman magistrate and said no, and then said these words, and we have them recorded from the year 155 AD. "Sir, if you vainly suppose that I should swear by the genius of Caesar as you request, and pretend not to know who I am, listen carefully. I am a Christian. Now, if you want to learn the doctrine of Christianity, name a day and give me a hearing." In that holy boldness, Polycarp was martyred by fire, sealing his witness by death. How could Polycarp do that with such style? Because he had come to the place where loyalty to his friend Jesus was more important than life. Martyrdom is not something we give much attention to these days. Now, we still have our martyrs in America from time to time. Those who die for their faith, like Cassie Bernal and Columbine, who confessed her faith in Christ before Dylan Klebold turned the weapon upon her. Or Martin Luther King in Memphis. But most of the martyrs these days are elsewhere, in oppressive countries like Sudan and China and Myanmar. But folks, there exists in the depth of the church a conviction, an unshakable conviction, that this faith is true. And if true, that it is worth dying for. And if dying for, it is worth living for. The martyrs spend the capital of their life in one lavish offering. We spend the capital of our witness, a dollar a day. Martyrs go out in a blaze. We sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Now, our stories are much less dramatic, but they are equally important. Whenever we speak up for Jesus in word and deed, whenever we challenge some injustice or evil and receive the resistance of others, we experience a little martyrdom. But when fear silences us when we should speak, and when prudence freezes us when we should act, and when sloth and laziness paralyze our moral muscles, we experience a small betrayal, a little of what Peter felt. We die in the painful knowledge in that moment that we are not faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. We feel a little bit undone. Now, all of this may seem grandiose to talk about martyrdom in 21st century America, but the issues of faithfulness behind the appearances of our lives are just as real, like Judas. We are tempted to isolate ourselves from others and cooperate with darkness as we pursue money and influence. Like Peter, we are tempted to promise more than we can deliver. Like the disciples, we are often guilty of spiritual narcolepsy and find ourselves asleep on the job instead of awake to the Lord. And when calamity comes, we have not paid the price and we crumble like a house of cards. I have been a close observer of my own soul for 40 years, and I've been the close observer of the pains and travails of thousands of people. And I will tell you, temptation and trial do not make people do anything. They only reveal the quality of their souls or the lack thereof that was already present. Is the wood solid or is it rotten? Does the metal have integrity or has it rusted through? Have they practiced the Christian disciplines so that the virtues of Christ have been incorporated into their souls? Or are they undernourished, weak, whining, and easily overwhelmed? What kind of people are we? The stress test will reveal it. The banks know it, the saints know it, Christians know it, and it never ends. When I fail in public, is because I have first failed in private. When I lose some battle in public, it's a signal to me that I have not paid my dues in private prayer and in the spiritual disciplines that strengthen me before the test comes. How did Jesus prepare? He prayed. He prayed alone. He humbled his heart and he humbled his knees and he cried out to his heavenly Father who had all power, and he was honest with God about his desires. Let this cup pass from me. I do not want to drink this bitter cup of suffering and nakedness and shame down to the dregs. If there is some other way, do it. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Honest prayer, brutal prayer, is where we give God a chance to show us a glimmer of the kingdom and find the strength to obey it against all our human revulsion. Folks, what muscles, what exercise into muscles, that is what prayer is. Now, sometimes I ask people, what do you want God to do for you? And they whine. Oh, I just want the will of God. I say, you're just saying that because you don't want to tell me what you want. What do you want from God? You see, until you tell God what you want and you're clear what you want, you've got nothing to surrender. It's just pious dribble to say you want the will of God. No, this is something you want. It's something I want. Jesus told God what he wanted. I don't want to drink this cup. Would you dare be that honest with God? Jesus wrestled in prayer. Luke used the word agon in Greek, which means agony, which was a word used of Olympic wrestlers. Jesus in a boxing match and a wrestling match for the salvation of the whole world. Prayer for him was not just words. It was physical. This is a summary of a much longer prayer. Jesus is wrestling with what it means to embrace the cross. And not until he's clear about what he wants can he say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus had won the duel with the devil in the desert, temptations. And now it's the match on the mountain. And in the first temptation, he quoted scripture and fasted. And now he surrenders to God in agonizing prayer. Those are spiritual weapons. You cannot fight the evil that is around us and in us without spiritual weapons, without fasting, without quoting scripture at your temptations, without changing your body posture and humbling yourself and wrestling in agony with God. See, folks, if it doesn't hurt, it's probably not prayer. If it's not about a big decision, it's probably not prayer. And Jesus agonized in prayer. It was the battle for which the world was won. And 40 feet away, the disciples are having a little slumber party. Now, I used to love to watch boxing. And I have a nephew who's a cage fighter. Lori's sister's boy is a cage fighter. He also is a metallurgist at McDonnell Douglas and pours the rudders for nuclear aircraft carriers. When in college, he was an all-American wrestler. And about a year ago, I went to see him, and I said, "How?" He said, "Well, my jaw's kind of sore." I said, "What happened?" He said, "Some guy slugged me hard." I said, "Did you go to jail?" He says, "No, we was fighting in a cage." And I said, "Well, how are you with the mixed martial arts, with the punching and the kicking?" He says, "I'm working on that. But you know, Uncle Phil, I'm an all-American wrestler, and if I get my hands on him, I can tie him in a pretzel." Now, do you remember the 1974 Ali Foreman fight? The thriller imminent. No, the rumble in the jungle. Do you remember the third Ali Frazier fight in 1975 or 6? The thriller in Manila and the rumble in the jungle. I used to like to watch the corner man. You remember Ali's corner man? He'd go out and come in and wipe him down with a towel and squirt some Gator in his mouth, and he'd do the cuts, and you'd hear him whisper, "Throw him a right, do the rope-a-dope." Now, folks, that's what Jesus had. Jesus was in a battle with the evil one. He was duking it out. And mine and your salvation was dependent on him. And God sent an angel, an archangel down as Jesus' corner man. And after round 4 or 5 or 6 or 10, the angel strengthened Jesus. Not to quit the fight, but to keep on in the agony of prayer until he saw the will of God and was willing to do it and not be distracted from the path of innocent suffering. And I want you to feel the battle. The cross was where it happened, but the decision took place in Gethsemane. And in that prayer, our salvation was won. As Jesus said yes to the Father and no to his own flesh that was screaming for relief. That's how Jesus could go face his opponents. When Jesus got up on his knees, the decision was made. He named evil. He said, "This is y'all's hour and the power of darkness." He said, "Judas, would you come and betray me? We spent 3 years together. You were one of mine. We did ministry together. We saw the kingdom come. Would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Jesus exposes the forces of evil that come against him. This is not some polite little prayer. This is a 15-round heavyweight contest in which the powers of evil are swirling around Jesus, painting him portraits of a cross, saying, "Wouldn't you like to avoid that? Turn to the darkness and we will make your way easy. If you turn to the light, your way will be hard." And Jesus chose the hard way, and God validated his choice with the mighty resurrection from the dead. Now, I've noticed that with men, things come in cycles. You know, for a while there, men didn't smoke cigars, and now you get cigar bars, and guys go in and get a Cohiba and look like Castro and think they're being a man. And then boxing kind of went out, and now cage fighting's come back. I don't know about you ladies, but I'll just tell you, in the heart of every man, unless he's wimped out, is a warrior. He wants to slay the dragon and win the maiden and protect the castle and raise up boys to be men. And so behind the violence of male sports and the violence of male mythology and the cult of the hero and the cult of the warrior is something good, something rich and deep and good that our country needs restored. Not just in Green Beret and the SEALs, but in everyday men and everyday jobs. We need a dose of male strength and spine. And that was what Peter had. The myth of the male was what Peter said. "I will go with you to prison and I will die with you. I don't care what happens to these other weenies. I'm a real man." Now, the problem with that is not that it's masculine strength. It's just it hadn't been tested. It hadn't been tested, so God couldn't use it. But folks, I hope there's something in every man here that's willing to stand up
beside a friend or a wife or a child and say, I will not let you go into that hell alone. I will go with you. He did go halfway. He did go to prison with Jesus. He walked into the high priest's courtyard, and there Jesus was bound. And then Peter crumbled, because while Jesus was praying, Peter was sleeping. While Jesus was agonizing, Peter and the boys were taking a nap. And therefore they weren't ready when the temptation came and when the trial came. And when they turned up the heat, they withered and they fell like a stack of cards. Male strength, apart from God, is destructive. Macho, the abuse of women, pornography, the excesses of all male sins. But you take that male strength and you snap it and you break it and you humiliate it and you use it for God, and it can have that blend of toughness and tenderness that women find so attractive and is the sign of true strength in a man. That's why men tell high school stories, and why when we listen to Bruce Springsteen's story, Glory Days, we all kind of feel embarrassed. Because somewhere in the heart of every little boy is a hero waiting to be born. A little girl says, you were with Jesus. Peter said, not me. A little while later, you were one of those disciples. Oh, no, I wasn't. So Jesus, Peter denies Jesus and cuts himself off. Then he cuts himself off from his buddies. He gets isolated. And then there's an hour. And can't you see Peter reaching deep? You know, I failed twice. I'm going to get the third one. I'm going to prove Jesus wrong. I got an hour. I understand what's going on. And Peter just tries to suck it up in his own strength. We knew you up in Galilee those 3 years. You are with him. You're a Galilean. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. Male strength is just not enough to win the day. It can't carry through. When the powers of temptation, Satan was all around this thing, testing Peter, sifting him, setting up opportunity for Peter to fail. And Jesus looked at him and stared into his soul, and Peter crumbled, because he knew that Jesus knew stuff about him he didn't even know. He wasn't the man he thought he was. And the grace of it was that he wept. And he wept bitterly, because Peter could promise, but he couldn't deliver. How would you like for the worst stories of your life to be preserved in Scripture and preached on for 2,000 years? But this week, our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters elected a humble cardinal from Argentina. And he took the name of Francis. And he was anointed this week. And he sat down on the throne of Peter to be a shepherd to his church. So for 2,000 years, God has been taking big, strong men and exposing them, and then bringing that strength, that great strength, back into his service. A little girl was once disciplined by her mother for kicking her little brother in the shins and pulling his hair. Sally, her mother said, why did you let the devil make you kick your brother and pull his hair? The devil made me kick him, she said, but pulling his hair was my idea. She was learning the difference between evil and sin. When I was a 19-year-old, stupid, pitiful, sometimes drunken, sometimes high, lost, goofy kid from a good home, with an absolutely shattered life and a broken heart, weeping one whole day, Christ came and put his arm around me. He said, I could use a man like you. If you'll stay where you are now, I'll take you places. So I'll tell you, folks, we need a Savior who looks and smells like Jesus. We need strength that comes from physical agony of prayer. We need our sins exposed. We need protection from evil. We need a witness worth living for and dying for and living out before the world one day at a time. See, our martyrdom, our witness, our holy Christian jihad is one day at a time. And this is very serious business. Today you are becoming the person you will be tomorrow, and the person tomorrow, and the day after that, until the day you die. Jesus said, pray that you may not be overwhelmed and swallowed by the test of the fiery trials that come your way. How are you doing with your assignment? And if you are not doing well, I invite you to begin joining us on Thursday evenings for 30 minutes of prayer. This town will not be changed by preaching. It will be changed by people who spend long enough on their knees to discern something of God's will and receive the strength to do it, no matter what. I used to carry baseball cards in my hat when I was a first grader. And I used to have Mickey Mantle and Roger Maris and Stan Musial. If you put them up under the top of your hat, right up in the lid, you could pull it down behind it and kind of shape it, and it looked cool. I now carry in my hat a new set of cards. Jesus. And John Wesley and Polycarp and perhaps my own father. So I invite you to sign up for the agony of prayer that breathes life and courage into all the followers of Christ. So take a minute in silence and ask the question, Lord, what would you have me to do with this word today before we sing? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Please stand. Now that I have instructed you and you understand how potent is the church's first baptismal promise, I administer it to you. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? I do. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. The uncertainty of winter is over. The blossoming of a South Carolina spring is now upon us. We are 2 weeks away from Easter 2013. Do all that you can between now and that day to take up the battle and to serve the risen Lord. Please stand. Let us pray. Lord, in a world of softness and compromise, go along to get along, in a day of indulgence and immorality, restore to us the tough side of discipleship, of those who followed Jesus and paid a price, who learned the virtues of self-control and compassion, who learned the blessedness of humility, which is the place to receive your grace. Save us, Lord, from a shallow gospel and a silly Christianity. Help us to pray in hunger as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us love one another, that with one voice and one heart we may confess our ancient and holy apostolic faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From this he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Folks, that is the Lord's echo in our midst, because we so need it. For several weeks now, we've been singing a Charles Wesley hymn about daily work, and we'll do it a couple more weeks. And the goal is that you have something to sing on the way to work. If you are a man who has somehow copped out of a vigorous following of Christ and you'd like to start again today to be a disciplined follower of Christ, I'll be here just to shake your hand and have a brief prayer with you. And I don't want any women to come forward. This is just for men. Just for men who've kind of lost their way. After the service up here, hymn number 438. One thing I know, you will be tested this week. So when you're tempted to be silent, speak up. And when you're tempted to walk away, hang in there. Cry out to God, and He will give you strength. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.